Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen.
There are some who accuse me of preaching a hard God. They say, when you preach that God is sovereign and that God has chosen whom he will save and that he has not purposed to save everyone, that's not fair. Well, dear friend, if salvation were based upon fairness, no one would be saved. What's fair in terms of what we deserve is that God would send each of us into eternal condemnation. But I want you to see, in understanding the message of God's sovereignty and salvation, that God is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. If it were not for God's mercy, none of us would be saved. Over here in Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 17, we have the prayer of the Levites in confession to God for the people, as God was pleased to do a work of grace amongst them and bring them back into the land and settle them back. But they confessed their sin before God and the sins of their fathers. They said that, "We have refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks," speaking of their fathers, "and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." But now listen, here's the last part of the verse, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." God, as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures, dear friend, delights to show mercy and to pardon guilty sinners. He said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." Now, it's true. He'll have it on whom he'll have mercy. But can you hear the first part of that verse? It's still true that he will have mercy. He's not left us to guess about his character. David said of him, "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." That's found in Psalm 86 and verse 5. And I believe, even as I've read here in Nehemiah 9:17, his readiness to pardon is seen in his long sufferings toward that nation of Israel. God's dealings with national Israel were very typical of his dealings with his church, with his dealings with such a one as I am. Though we are no more deserving of mercy than they are, yet God, in Christ Jesus, has been pleased to choose, to justify, and to pardon his elect. Why? Not for anything in them, but for Christ's sake. Let me read for you Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, a verse that I often refer to. In verse 23 it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's our state before God. But verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Dear friend, this is the message of Scripture. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that although God would be just and right in condemning everybody to hell, yet he's a merciful God, ready to pardon and he does show mercy to whom he will. In a few moments, I want to develop for you in a few points in this message, this theme, a God ready to pardon. Please stay tuned.
Redeemed, now I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, 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 redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am, I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose life is I. Who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in my night. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
My subject is a God ready to pardon, and I read for you from Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, where the Levites addressed the Lord God in this way, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Now, let me give you four ways in which we see in Scripture that God is a God ready to pardon. First of all, He's a God ready to pardon in His eternal purpose. God is eternal. He's from all eternity. And so all that takes place, we know and understand from the Scriptures that it was settled in the mind of God, in the purpose of God, from all eternity. There's no time with God with regard to His eternality. And certainly, in talking about a God ready to pardon, this is where we need to begin. What took place back in eternity? Well, He's a God ready to pardon in His eternal purpose. Let me read for you a portion of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. The Apostle Paul, speaking of himself, says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the," here it is, "eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, when he says here that might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, that is, in considering those that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed and that God the Father has chosen, we can see the very wisdom of God in working out their salvation, not only in whom He chose, because we see that the body of Christ is made up of both Jew and Gentile, so God showed no favoritism at all with regard to race, but how He saves, how He's a just God and a Savior. You see, if it was left up to us to figure out how we could enter into the presence of a holy God, given an eternity. We could never come up with holiness, because He's holy and just. But He, in His wisdom, has devised the means whereby He can be just, be a just God, and yet save sinners. How's that? Well, it's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the wisdom of God that's revealed in the church, how Christ has been made to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption for His people. But even as I read here, this is all according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus. Now, we must never think that Christ Jesus died to make God merciful. No, God is merciful in His very attribute. He's just, but He's also merciful. The Lord Jesus Christ died in order that God might be just in showing mercy to those that He's purposed to save. And so, in His eternal purpose, He covenanted with the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ should be the surety or the mediator, the substitute of that people that He's chosen. So you see, He is a God ready to pardon in His eternal purpose. But then secondly, I want you to consider this, that God is a God ready to pardon in His gracious provision or working out of salvation. It's not just that in all eternity He purposed to save sinners. The truth of Scripture is that in time He has accomplished the salvation of those that He has purposed to save. So He's a God ready to pardon in His gracious provision. He didn't just purpose to save sinners and say, well, now I hope that they'll do what's necessary to be saved. If that were it, no one would be saved, because none of us could ever even think of doing what is necessary. That is, providing a perfect righteousness before God. But God is the one who has accomplished this. He's ready to pardon in His gracious provision of all that's necessary for sinners such as we are to be saved and be pardoned. Let me read for you Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Now, Paul talks about the state of the believer before God does a work of grace. He said, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, what time? Well, the time that God had purposed to deliver up His Son. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of affection, meaning Papa or Daddy. And it's only the Spirit of God through the Son that enables a sinner to call Him Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. If you're in Christ, that's your standing because of Christ. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you see what God purposed from all eternity in time He has provided. God, at great cost to Himself, from His own bosom, gave His only begotten, His well-beloved Son. That's what John 3:16 teaches. For God so loved the world, He loved sinners in every part of the world, sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, in His holiness and strict justice, cannot simply give pardon to a sinner without honoring His justice. You see, He's both merciful and just. And so the Scriptures say that mercy and truth have met together. Well, where have mercy and truth met together? In Christ. That's why Christ came. He had to fulfill all righteousness. He was made under the law. He had to obey that law in every jot and tittle. Not only in its precept, but also in its penalty. The wages of sin is death. So He laid down His life that He might satisfy God's holy law, and that God might be just in pardoning, forgiving the sinner. Therefore, God took to Himself humanity. It had to be sinless. It had to be perfect. Otherwise, God could not accept it. But as Christ lived upon this earth, He lived as the representative of that people that God the Father had given Him. And in so doing, He perfectly obeyed the law in behalf of His people and all of its precept and its penalty. That's why we read over here in Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 through 4, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, free from its curse. For what the law could not do." You can hang the Ten Commandments on the walls of schools, and that's a good thing. That reveals the very holy character of God, but just hanging that law there will not in any way save anybody. All the law can do is condemn. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. The law itself wasn't weak, but man's flesh is weak, even to fulfill it. But God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He didn't just send Him in the likeness of our human flesh, but He sent Him to be the substitute for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In whose flesh? In Christ's flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, those that God has regenerated. You see, God is a God ready to pardon, dear friend, in His eternal purpose and in His gracious provision. And thirdly, in that satisfying propitiation. The word propitiation means an appeasement. It means to satisfy justice, satisfy a holy God. And so we see that God is a God ready to pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ by that satisfaction that He provided for His people to God. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 16 through 18. It says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren." Here it is. "That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." So God is a God ready to pardon through that satisfaction that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained for His people. Ask yourself, how can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? How can He be both a just God and a Savior? See, if He were just a just God, He'd have to condemn everybody to hell. And in order to save, He's got to find a way to do it in a way that satisfies His justice so that His standard is not lowered one whit. Now, this is the vital question of the hour, dear friend, and I find that not too many people are asking it. In fact, I find very few that ask it. Well, let me give you the answer. I hope that Perhaps even this message has caused you to think about this question. How can God be a just God and a Savior? Well, the only way is for God Himself to satisfy His own justice. See, God hasn't just revealed Himself and now is pleading with men, as you see on some of these billboards, to turn to Him or to get things right. No. God Himself, having ordained the salvation of a great number of sinners, has Himself worked out their salvation. He has satisfied His own justice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. And when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed," that seed that was given to Christ, "and He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." This is what happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ died in the place of His people as their substitute, and bearing the sin of His people, which God had imputed or put to His account, put to the account of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ then suffered for them to satisfy God's justice. That's why over in 2 Corinthians 5:21 we read, "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." It wasn't His own sin, but He was made to be sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. You see, the death of Christ in no way changes the character of God. Rather, it honors and glorifies His person and character. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see all of the attributes of God set forth, His wisdom, how it is that in His wisdom He delivered up His Son, that He might be a just God. We see His justice, but we also see His mercy and His love. In Psalm 85, in verses 9 and 10, we read, "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." That's why, in the end, the Apostle Paul asked this rhetorical question, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" And the answer is, no one. Why? Because it is God who justifies. Dear friend, there is a God ready to pardon, but not just in any way. That pardon is in and through and by and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, He's a God ready to pardon in His eternal purpose, in His gracious provision, in His satisfying propitiation. But fourthly, we see that He's a God ready to pardon in the preaching of the gospel. I'm so thankful that I have this message to declare. Now granted, not many people want to hear it. Why? Well, because it gives God all the glory. And because, secondly, men do not want to admit to what they are. They're sinners, depraved and condemnable before God. And yet man still thinks that somehow his salvation has something to do with him. No. Dear friend, it has everything to do with God and what God has purposed to do in Christ. But this is the message that I have to declare. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing, I'll disannul, frustrate the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God in His infinite wisdom has devised this very simple means of calling out His elect in this world, and that is through the preaching of the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 17, we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, who is it referring to there when it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord"? That's a term that means those that worship God in spirit and in truth. You go back and look at it in the Old Testament, right in Genesis chapter 4, it speaks of the line of Enoch calling upon the name of the Lord. It has to do with worshiping God in truth. Now, only those who worship God in truth will be saved. How is it then that they'll call on Him? How is it that people will worship Him in truth in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. There it is. It's called the gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. I'm so thankful that God uses this word to effectually call out His sheep. And wherever His people are, whoever they are, God is going to cross their path with the truth of salvation as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a God ready to pardon from beginning to end in His eternal purpose, in His gracious provision, in that satisfying propitiation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the preaching of the gospel. Is this the God that you know? Has God been pleased to reveal Himself to you in this way? I know that man in his natural state has no desire for the things of God, no interest in the gospel of saving grace. And when circumstances of sickness, sorrow, or fear generate some interest sometimes, it is usually not sincere or lasting. That's why I don't give much credence to deathbed professions. But I'll tell you this, when God is pleased to cross a person's path and awaken his sleeping soul, He creates an interest, a saving interest in Christ in him. And that interest is not only sincere and genuine, but most certainly results in salvation and the eternal glory of God. Christ said, "Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." Would you know something of the grace and mercy and pardon of God? Well, dear friend, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
As this broadcast draws to a close, let me leave you with these few thoughts. When people ask me about our church, I ask them, "What are you looking for?" We believe that the true church consists of sinners chosen out of the world by God's electing grace, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and called irresistibly by the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching of the gospel. The members are those who by God-given faith have confessed the one true Christ in water immersion, who faithfully attend and give as God has prospered them, and walk in that grace to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our times of worship encourage families to come together in one place to praise the one sovereign triune God through hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, and the preaching and teaching of the written word of our sovereign Lord. If you'd like more information about our regular worship services or would like a copy of this message, please call. I look forward to hearing from you, and please plan to join us next week at the same time for
for another broadcast.